And I've suggested, as we're thinking about buildings, we walk together through several rooms of a house. In our first week, we thought about... Yes, good. Our foundations. Our foundations. Have we got good foundations in God, in his person, and in his promises? The second theme was, love is the door. And when we considered what it means to enter into a house through the vestibule of the love of God. 3 weeks ago, we thought about the Hall of Honour. It's the place where we honour God with our gifts of praise and adoration, our sacrifice of praise, our thanksgiving. And today we come to the fourth room. But it's not the bright open door of love, nor is it the grand shining hall of honour. This room is the room where we are honest to God. It's a dim and shadowy room as we enter it, and some of its corners are very dark indeed. King David knew this room well, especially after one particular series of events in his life. He was a man who lived close to God. Indeed, he's described as being a man after God's own heart. But there was an occasion when this man, who was no stranger to sin, walked in the opposite direction to his Lord's will, as well as any man and woman can do. And powerful men tend to fall powerfully. There was an occasion when David was in his palace and looked out at a neighbouring building, and there he saw a beautiful woman bathing. And appreciation for her face and figure soon turned to the lustful desire to have her share his bed. No doubt he heard that little voice of the enemy saying, "You're the king, you can have any woman you want." We don't have all the details, they're a bit sketchy actually, but the outcome was very clear. David began an affair with Bathsheba and then set out to have it arranged for her husband Uriah, one of the leading military commanders, to be killed in an unnecessary charge against the enemy. So Bathsheba was then a widow and free to marry the king. But it was hardly a happy ever after ending. Bathsheba and David married and had a child together, but Nathan, King David's prophet and close advisor, told the king that he was aware of exactly what he had done and the depth of his sin. I want us now to listen to the psalm that David wrote out of his anguish before God. Psalm 51. And David and Julie are going to read it from the Passion Translation.
This is Psalm 51, a song of pardon and purity from the Passion Translation. King David confesses his sinfulness. God, give me mercy from your fountain of forgiveness. I know your abundant love is enough to wash away my guilt. Because your compassion is so great, take away this shameful guilt of sin. Forgive the full extent of my rebellious ways and erase this deep stain on my conscience, for I am so ashamed. I feel such pain and anguish within me. I can't get away from the sting of sin against you, Lord. Everything I did right in front of you. For you saw it all. Against you and you above all have I sinned. Everything you say to me is infallibly true. And your judgment conquers me. Lord, I have been a sinner from birth. From the moment my mother conceived me, I know that you... I know that you delight to set your truth deep in my spirit. So come into the hidden places of my heart and teach me wisdom. David cries out to the Lord for cleansing. Purify my conscience. Make this leper clean again. Wash me in your love until I am pure in heart. Satisfy me in your sweetness, and my song of joy will return. The places within me you have crushed will rejoice in your healing touch. Hide my sins from your face. Erase all my guilt by your saving grace. Create a new, clean heart within me. Fill me with pure thoughts and holy desires, ready to please you. May you never reject me. May you never take from me your sacred spirit.
David recommits himself to God. Let my passion for life be restored, tasting joy in every breakthrough you bring me. Hold me close to you with a willing spirit that obeys whatever you say. Then I can show other guilty ones how loving and merciful you are. They will find their way back home to you, knowing that you will forgive them. O God, my saving God, deliver me fully from every sin, even the sin that brought blood guilt. Then my heart will rejoice. My heart will once again be thrilled to sing the passionate songs of joy and deliverance. Lord God, unlock my heart, unlock my lips, and I will overcome with my joyous praise. For the source of your pleasure is not in my performance or the sacrifices I might offer to you. The fountain of your pleasure is found in the sacrifice of my shattered heart before you. You will not despise my tenderness as I humbly bow down at your feet. Because you favor Zion, do what is good for her. Be the protecting wall around Jerusalem. And when we are fully restored, you will rejoice and take delight in every offering of our lives as we bring our sacrifices of righteousness before you in love.
Within what we're doing in this time this morning, we're going to listen to a couple of songs. I want you to just reflect on their words. Let them take you where they take you. The words will be up in front of you, providing the person with the controller isn't too ham-fisted. We're going to... I want to move on from that psalm. I suppose one of the 10 best-known psalms in the 150, not least because it is used so often in the liturgies the church has put together, as men and women have confessed before God the reality of their lives, as they have sought to be honest with him about where they have been, where they are going, their thoughts, their feelings, their everything. And in Luke's Gospel, we're told of an occasion when Jesus went to eat at a Pharisee's house. In one form or another, it's in all the Gospels. But this is what Luke says. A woman in that town who lived a sinful life learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house. So she came there with an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. In one of the accounts it says she broke the alabaster jar. And I'd like us to spend just the next 3 minutes listening to this song by the Rend Collective, a very quiet song for the Rend Collective, as a way of identifying with the motivation of Psalm 51 and of the story of the woman who anointed Jesus with her oil, a precious belonging, but also with tears that flowed from the very core of who she was. It's a song about bringing our brokenness to God. Thank you, David.
I am broken at your feet, like an alabaster jar. Every piece of who I am laid before your majesty. I will bow my life at your feet, at your feet. My lips, so lost for words, will kiss your feet, kiss your feet. Yeah. The gravity of you draws my soul unto its knees. I will never be the same. I am lost and found in you. Oh, I will bow my life at your feet, at your feet. My lips, so lost for words, will kiss your feet, kiss your feet. I will bow my life, oh I will bow my life at your feet, at your feet. My lips, so lost for words, will kiss your feet, kiss your feet.
sort of things I'm going to say this morning are about the most unpopular things you can say in this day and age. Not only outside the church, but within the church. And we begin with the fact that in this Psalm 51 that Julie and David read so beautifully for us, we discover David confessing his sin. It's saying to us, this is something that we might do. That this is perhaps part of our call. Because God is pure. God is holy. God is utterly righteous. He cannot even look upon sin or the sinner, so great is the division it creates between the divine and the created. Now, human beings, even Christ-following human beings, are not terribly keen on being reminded of this fact. Who are you to say I'm a sinner? And yet the scriptures are clear, aren't they? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All there means 100%. And Paul goes on later in Romans, and the wages of sin is death. Not good news. And David was very clear that he had sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, who up to this point in his life had so blessed him, taken him out of obscurity as a shepherd, raised him up, brought him to be king. And he knew that he deserved not just the death of his relationship with God, but death itself without hope of redemption because of what he had done in taking another person's life for his own convenience. And we can more or less cope with that until we hear Paul saying, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not just that heavy kind of sin that is sin, but any turning away from God, any betrayal of who he is, of what he wants for us. When sin disrupts the sinner's fellowship with the Lord God, he or she has no right to divine blessings. But the Lord has promised to forgive. And his forgiveness is based solely on his love and on his compassion. Those two brief quotes from Romans that I just read are, of course, incomplete. They both go on to say a little bit more. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. It is not an unassailable problem. And God has done something about it. The wages of sin is death, yes, but the gift of God is eternal life. In Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't have to be that way. Forgiveness is the divine act of grace in which sin is blotted out and sinners are cleansed by the washing away of their sins. And every act of salvation in the history of the universe is won by the self-sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, God's own Son, on Calvary's cross. It's the only way of salvation. Now, we can have an interesting theological debate later on whether we believe that Muslims can be saved or Jews can be saved or Hindus can be saved. But what the Bible is quite clear about is that people are only saved, all people who are saved are only saved because of what Jesus has done. In some way, you've got to get that in. And King David was raised in a Jewish religious setting where sacrifices and ritual washing symbolized the removal of sin and renewal of fellowship with the Lord. But he knew that the sacrifices by themselves could never effect so great a salvation. God is free to give his grace to whomever he wants. The ritual washings couldn't themselves wash sin and its self-harmful effects from the human heart. God can wash us and make us clean. Not just so that we are clean, but so that we feel clean and know freedom. Desperate for forgiveness, the psalmist opens his sinful heart to God. Ashamed, he speaks of his pain and anguish, the sting of his sin against God. Whatever he did in front of God. God saw it all. Nothing was hidden from his eyes. And confronted with God's righteous verdict, there is nowhere to hide, no place to go. He's totally aware of the distance between himself and God. And he stands representative of me, that face in the mirror. And he stands representative of that face in your mirror too. We're being told that the person who truly wants God will cry out to him, confess their sins readily, and receive assurance of God's forgiveness. Oh, the gravity of you draws my soul unto its knees. I will never be the same. No, I am lost and found in you. Here in this room, we need to be completely honest to God. It's the only way for there to be any light at the end of the tunnel. Nothing can be hidden from him who knows all. Yet he doesn't want our confession to titillate himself with the latest gossip about us. He doesn't want it so that we will feel wretched about ourselves forever. He wants it so that we can be set free and restored to the place he planned for us as his children, living in communion with him and with one another, what he planned from the very beginning. So we confess our sin not just in a general way, but really being honest, we do so because we're sinners and we need to recognize where we have come from, a world in which it is thought it was worthless to embrace the true knowledge of God, as a result of which God has given human beings over to a worthless mindset to break all rules of proper conduct, as Paul says. At the end of Romans 1, Paul writes as if he's been listening to the news we've been hearing and watching this week and every week. He talks of human beings, their sinful lives became full of every kind of evil, wicked schemes, greed and cruelty. Their hearts overflowed with jealous cravings and with conflict and strife, which drove them into hateful arguments and even murder. They are deceitful liars, full of hostility. They are gossips who love to spread malicious slander. With inflated egos, they hurl hateful insults at God, yet they are nothing more than arrogant boasters. They are rebels against their parents and totally immoral. They are senseless, faithless, ruthless, heartless, and completely merciless. Although they are fully aware of God's laws and proper order and know that those who do all these things deserve to die, yet they still go headlong into darkness, encouraging others to do the same and applauding them when they do. What that says to me is that it isn't enough to go into the world and smile at people and say, Jesus loves you, this I know. It is that Jesus loves you, this I know, and died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood for you because you're a sinner, I'm a sinner, and without his salvation there is no hope. as we read that terrible list in Romans, we know in our heart of hearts that we are sometimes jealous, malicious, unkind, irritable, proud, intolerant, impure. And just in case we feel we haven't got it all together, and whilst others deserve to pay the price, because we know Jesus, Paul says, no matter who you are, before you judge the wickedness of others, you'd better remember this: you are also without excuse, for you too are guilty of the same kind of thing. So being self-righteous and judging others is added to the list. Don't start looking there or there. Before God, this is enough. There are occasions when this has to be what is brought before God. As it is, who it is. And this place, being honest to God, is where we have to acknowledge with God that in 100 ways we do what we know to be wrong and fail to do what the inner spirit prompts us is right. We're indifferent to another's need, and we need to recognise and put away from us our secret resentments, our arrogant self-importance, our refusals to forgive, our jealousy, our envy, our hate, our malice, and that terrible desire to hit back, which if retained block the entry of God's peace into our hearts. Here we part with the secret fear that our self-esteem is being undermined, or that we should be found inadequate. If we really are inadequate, we must accept the fact. God understands and accepts us as we are, but of course we cannot and must not pretend to him or to ourselves, nor must we try to make the world think us wiser or cleverer or better or younger or whatever it is than we are. All deception blocks the path to God's peace. But God is always ready and willing to forgive us. And we can move towards the window in this dark room, pull up the blind, and let the streaming light of loving forgiveness and acceptance flood the room. We're loved, understood, forgiven, and accepted through the work of Christ on the cross, if we will just say, God, I need that. You know the truth about me. You know that I need that. So give it to me. And King David also cries out for cleansing. In the central part of the psalm, King David prays for three things. First, after making his confession, he prays for forgiveness. Forgive me. Forgiveness great enough to meet my need. He's sinful through and through, and he asks for his sins to be washed away and blotted out, hidden from God's face. In his sermon in Acts 3, the Apostle Peter calls on those who hear him to repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I do not know a single story of revival in the church that hasn't begun with a church coming in open and honest confession to God for its sin and for the sin of the individuals who are part of it. I've read about a lot of revivals, and it's there in all of them. Turn to God. And of course, that's something we need to do every day. Every morning when we wake up, the first thing we need to do is to turn to God. Remember whose world it is and who it is we're seeking to glorify in that world. I mean, King David discovered that was the way. And so he prayed not just for forgiveness, he also prayed for a restoration of joy. Joy had completely gone from his life. There was no happiness, nothing to laugh about in his life, nothing to smile about. He had sinned, he was in the shame corner. And joy is more than an emotional expression. It's a contented resting in God. It's the result of the security of having been reconciled with the Lord and having peace with him. The joy of your salvation is peace with God. And thirdly, he asks for a willing spirit that obeys whatever God says. Hold me close to you with a willing spirit that obeys whatever you say. Forgiveness and cleansing are prerequisites for communion with God. The wisdom of a willing spirit maintains that communion. Just as a cancer clings to the vital organ and destroys it, so sin clings to the inner part that should maintain holiness and destroys them. God must remove that and restore the will to desire goodness and holiness in life. Create a new clean heart within me. Let my passion for life be restored. Thirdly, we need to recommit ourselves to God. Not so long ago, a minister found himself invited to take part in an event. It was an open discussion about death and dying from the patient's perspective. And he shared a platform with a rabbi and two imams. And the minister says, "My Jewish and Islamic colleagues were all very warm and articulate, but I had an unfair advantage. I came armed with the gospel. I carried something into the room that no one else had. And as the evening went on, this message glistened with greater and greater beauty. The men on either side of me were gentle and caring. They knew their faith well, but they had one distinct advantage. The only message they brought into the room was the message of the law. The only hope they could give was the hope that somehow, some way, a person could be obedient enough to be accepted into eternity with God. And the more they spoke, the more beautiful the gospel looked. The most significant moment of the evening," he says, "came when we were asked about what we would say to a family of someone who had committed suicide. It was a moment that the gospel shined the brightest. I said, 'Suicide doesn't change the paradigm. Think with me. Who of us could lie in our bed during the last hours of our life and look back and say to ourselves that we have been as good a person as we could be? Wouldn't all of us look back and have regrets about things we have chosen, said, and done? None of us able to commend ourselves to God on the basis of our performance. In this way, the person who has committed suicide and the person who hasn't are exactly the same. Both of them are completely dependent on the forgiveness of a God of grace in order to have any hope for eternity. Our only hope is God's steadfast love and his abundant mercy. We cannot look to our education, family, ministry track record, theological knowledge, evangelistic zeal, prayerfulness, faithful obedience, or anything else. We have one hope." Shown the very depth of his very real sinfulness, the overwhelming forgiveness of God and the restoration of joy, David is now concerned is concerned that others should know what he has learned. "I've been forgiven. My joy has been restored. I want to go after God more than I've ever wanted to go after the things of God." And he wants to proclaim the good news. And so, will we, if we hear this word? He also wants to praise God for his divine deliverance. In David's case, blood guilt deserving the death penalty for his actions had led to the death of an innocent person. That being the case, there's no one here whose God's grace cannot reach. No one. The person who has tasted the grace of God in life can do nothing other than praise him for their new lease on life. The king looks to his Lord so that he may freely praise him. So should we. The heart of gratitude leads to a deeper commitment, for now David sees that the sacrifices he has made previously are merely symbolic. All he really has to offer is a broken and shattered heart. Now that broken and shattered heart may not be just the result of our sin, it may well be the result of someone else's sinfulness toward us. And before we leave the place of being honest to God, we will find in pouring out our souls to God and finding pardon that we must make sure that we're ready to forgive others who may have sinned against us. Nothing is clearer in the New Testament than the fact that God asks as a condition for his forgiveness not so much a penitence that is complete as a spirit that will forgive another. Forgive our sins as we forgive them that trespass against us. If you withhold forgiveness from others, your Father withholds forgiveness from you, says Jesus. And here also we confess our fears and lay down our worries and our dark anxieties. They're not necessarily sins. Some of them we cannot help. Some of the things that are dark and that we hide away are things that were done to us by others and are not our fault. But we need to be honest with God about them. For as we tell him about them, we let the sunshine of his love and his purpose shine on them and bring his healing. Our confusion we put down here too. Our bewilderment as to what we ought to do and which way we ought to go. And in this room, we tell God everything that troubles us. David cries out, Lord, unlock my heart. And so should we. We're going to listen now to a song that comes from Hillsong. It's called So Will I. You may think that this should have been said before we started talking about praising God and coming into his loving presence, which we've done before today. But it's only as we see the magnificence of God and his wonder as we praise him that we begin to see what it means for his son Jesus to take our place. And I've sort of underlined a couple of verses of this song by putting them on a red background rather than a black background. And I just want you to read these words as you listen to them. Let them speak to you and bring you to the place where God wants you to be with him just now. Thank you, David.
Worship song.
that were to come. God of your promise, you don't speak in vain. No syllable empty or void, for once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals your nature, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you say, every painted sky, a canvas of your grace. If creation still obeys you, so will I. So will I. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out in silence, so will I. If the sun of all our praises, still falls shy, then we'll sing again 100 billion times. God of salvation, you chased down my heart through all my failure and pride. On a hill you created the light of the world, abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. Where you lost your life, so I could find it here. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've done, every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart, 8 billion different ways, every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind. If you're able, will you stand with me? Will you repeat these words after me? The words from 1 John 1, verse 9. If we freely admit our sins, when His light uncovers them, He will be faithful to forgive us every time. He will be faithful to forgive us every time. God is just to forgive us our sins. God is just to forgive us our sins. Because of Christ. And He will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And this promise we receive. This salvation we receive. Your love and renewal we receive. in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Will you turn to one another and bless one another, saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen. Let's just sit and let's be quiet for a couple of minutes. That's the end. We'll finish there. But let's just receive God's blessing. Thank you, Lord. Amen.